and grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Heavenly Father through His Holy Spirit. Amen. The epistle text this Sunday morning continues where we left off last Sunday after the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the topic really is that of discipline as we think about that race that is set before us, as we concluded last Sunday in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so the text this Sunday morning is from chapter 12, beginning with verse 4, and I would read actually through verse 16 as follows in Jesus' name. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto me as unto children, my son, despite not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and who scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail by the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Amen. Sometimes when you look or you consider some of the men and the women that are described and characterized in chapter 11, it can appear to be quite daunting, the example that they set for us and how they overcame and what they accomplished. Yet we need to realize that they too had to look forward in faith to the coming Messiah, to follow the precepts and teachings of the living God, even as we do today. And if you back up to the last two verses in chapter 11, it tells us, for these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They were looking forward to the promise, even as we know the promise has been fulfilled. And so as a result of that, we're to accomplish or to exercise our walk and our journey of faith with patience and run it, understanding that we are to look to Jesus Christ, who is that author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Because he had set aside that joy. He willingly set aside his perfection and his presence in eternity, and endured the cross, despised the shame, and died and resurrected again unto humankind's justification. Remember how Jesus characterized himself. He said, what? I am the resurrection and the life. So we don't stay at the resurrection, but move on forward in light with our life in him. And so he willingly put aside that perfection to come here to accomplish it on our behalf, that we might be made perfect before God. Some people try to attain perfection in action, in their employment, or in some aspect of something they do. When flaws are evident, they struggle with that. To understand that what they did still had its imperfection. Humankind still has the imperfection of sin. Original sin. Children born into this world don't have committed sin, but they come into this world with original sin as a matter and a reality of the fall. And in that desire to attain to perfection in our human mind, when we understand that we cannot do so, it's so much easier to go about our daily pursuits. I remember working in construction with my father, and something was not quite right. I said, what are you going to do with that? He said, well, just make sure you do your best work at eye height, because people aren't going to notice it in as much detail as we do when we try to accomplish something. And we need to understand that our imperfections are not just filled by what Jesus Christ did. He covered the totality of our human imperfection, period, in our sin nature that we have. And so apparently there must have been people dropping out of the contest. Otherwise, why would this writer to the Hebrews have given this list of people and of their examples, and then in chapter 12 encouraging them to strive and to move forward? Dropping out of the contest, why? Well, trial, persecution became difficult for them, or too difficult to go on, so they want to move back to that which was easier to accomplish. And sometimes that can be a reality even within our walk, where it seems so difficult by the standards that are set before us that we would want to disconnect ourselves. Scripture tells us, stay the fort. Put aside the weights and sins. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to someone else, but look to Jesus Christ, who is an author and finisher. So he's encouraging him to persevere, not to give it up mid-race. Olympics is probably the best example that I can think of. Some people that enjoy track and field follow it during the years in between, but for most of us, at least for myself, I don't really follow it until the Olympics come around. And we look at the people who have trained mightily and have worked very diligently and very hard, and then they have to drop out of the race on the backstretch or for some portion of the race because of injury or because of fatigue or whatever it happens to be, whatever the reason is. Imagine their disappointment. Imagine their coaches, imagine the family, just all the disappointment that brings. And I think what Paul's pointing out here, the writer to Hebrews, some have attributed to Paul, some to Apollos, is pointing out that when you drop out of the race, it's disappointing to God that you have not looked to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher, and endured. And endure. Don't drop out of the contest. Fix yourself, or fix your concentration on the goal, because you need to be in it for the long haul. The immediacy might be troubling. The immediate situation might be difficult. The immediate circumstance might say, well, time to hang it up. But that's not what Scripture tells us. It's not what the writer here is telling the Hebrew Christians who wanted, the thought is, to go back into just standard Jewish worship and to abandon the acceptance and the reception and the belief in Christianity and to go back because it would have been an easy solution. He's saying you need to understand that you have not resisted unto blood, but to strive against. And you have been physically harmed. It did happen later on in the church, happened in Rome in particular, but elsewhere across the Roman Empire, there was very visible and physical persecution of Christians. But at that point, you have not had to resist unto blood in your striving against sin. Supreme witness of Jesus Christ, the present tense and the future of God's glory and God's presence to be revealed. Don't become weary. And don't become discouraged, because sometimes we need to think of this as being discipline. Discipline is evidenced in most time, and we think about it, at least I do, when, the disciplines of children. When children are growing up, you want them to choose good and reject the wrong. You want them to do the right and not do that which is bad. And there's oftentimes discipline that's involved in their life or expended on their behalf so they would learn to make the right choices and to use sound judgment. Progressively, as a child gets older, there's disciplines are different. From when they're very young to when they're teenage years, and after that point, it's their choice. Once they're adults, the decisions are theirs. You do what you can during those perhaps 18 years, and after that, they're on their own. Discipline occurs in many different forms. Different children require different acts of discipline. it's the personalities that are involved as well. And so it's correction, but it's also instructional. Instructional in the sense of pointing what is the right response and the right way to go. And so discipline, whether it's young or old, is not always a popular topic. As a child, I can remember being disciplined for something and it wasn't a popular thing to have happen. Didn't like it. You look back at it after some period of time and you realize it was for my good that the following discipline took place. Or was meted out to me. In our corporate culture today, discipline generally comes in the sense of your review. And they look at what you've done, and if everything's good, you fall within a category. If you haven't been doing your job, you fall within the not-so-good category. And the really not so good, you end up being out the door. There's discipline involved in all aspects of life. When you think about that in the sense of our adult lives, that God is disciplining us for our good, allowing these things to provide for us instruction and purpose in change of direction and understanding. The parental discipline is oftentimes seen by a child as a form of how they see God then when they become adults. Especially the father-to-child relationship is most often seen as that of God to his church and to his people. And so he begins our text with this issue of not having resisted unto blood striving against sin. And he wants them to understand, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't make light of it. God loves you. God cares for you. He's pointing out and he's working with you through these situations and these circumstances. Job was tested. Reference here is in Job chapter 5. Job was severely tested by any stretch of the imagination. I don't know if I would have been able to hold up if we all do a reality check of what Job went through. And to hold fast and to follow the living God, considering what he went, how everything came against him. Reject God was one of the advices given to him. He said, I can't do that. Reject God, look what he's doing to you. He said, I can't do that. Pilgrim's Progress. Read about the weary caught up by all these things around him. And he said, I can't do that. Sometimes it takes a special wake-up call to bring one back into the way and to be able to say, I can't do that. I need to follow living God and to uphold his teachings and to understand these disciplines that are happening in my life are for my good because God loves me and cares for me. Have you forgot the exhortation as given unto children? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't make light of it. Understand it's there for a purpose, even as it was for Job. I'm not sure Job thought it was real purposeful when he initially happened, but as he stepped back and evaluated, it had its purpose. To witness to those around that he was going to stay the course. And verse 6 is very clear, as Proverbs also tells us in Proverbs 3. For the whom love, Lord loves, he chasteneth, disciplines, and scourges every son who he receives. Can you imagine just turning our children loose with no discipline, with no correction or no direction to understand the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil? Of course, that's all part of proper parenting and proper responsibility to our children. Even within the church, we understand God works through his Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us in ways of holiness, as we sang. Speak off with thy Lord. Understand he wants us to walk in his ways, to reflect his love, to share his forgiveness, to present the gospel, to let it fall on the hearer's ears, that they might be recipients, that they might, as recipients, not be rejecting it. The Lord loves those that he chastens and he scourges. That sounds like a very difficult term, but there are disciplines involved for those that he receives. God disciplines because it points out as evidence we are his. And the forms that are given to us in Scripture, of which Job felt he was being discriminated as being one. If you endure chastening, or it's for chastening that you endure, ESV tells us. God tells us, God deals with us as with sons, for what son is he who the Father does not chasten? Discipline is a very necessary part of our lives, as Scripture tells us. And to lead a disciplined life, we think of discipline as in the sense of a punishment. But I think Scripture encourages us to lead a disciplined life in the light of how Scripture teaches it, and as it's given to us in the Gospels and in the Epistles. We think about eagles as we read further on here, as we think about disappointment, as we think about God's delay, as we think about darkness. All these things can take place as a reality of discipline. Birds, when they form their nests, will, especially in the case of eagles, will give them the boot. We read about that in Deuteronomy 32, where they send their little fledglings out on their own wings to fly out from the nest. It's awful easy to stay within the nest in the confines of the home, of the nest of that they grew up in. And so eagles is a matter of disciplining their children to give them the ability to fly on their own. We'll move them out, moving out of the home, moving out of the house. Parents will oftentimes struggle with their children leaving, with them developing their own lives and not being within the confines of mom and dad's place. And but that's part of life changing. And home is where we hang our hat today, and how we then move forward in life, and it might change as we go off to college, as we go on to careers, as children get married, as new couples form their own homes. That's now their home in the sense of where they live presently. And so the eagles need to do that, and we see that even in our backyard. We've got great horned owls, they're all gone now, and every year the little fledglings play and cavort in the backyard, and we watch them and enjoy that, but soon they take wing and they go off to their own pursuits and develop their own careers or their own lives in a different area, because it only can sustain so many, and we have to move on, or they move on to a different area so they have the food source that can sustain them. Disciplines are necessary. In verse 7 and 8, he talks about that you're an illegitimate child or illegitimate son if you don't receive chastisement or discipline. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father does not chasten, doesn't provide some measure of discipline and direction? Imagine where we'd be if we had no direction. If Scripture had no direction for us in a walk of faith, be a matter of everybody setting their own course. Be all over the map. Wouldn't be down the center of the road, as we know Scripture points out for us how to choose the right from the wrong and to follow the teachings of the Lord, to understand the guidance of the Spirit, to choose that which is right, to treat others in a way that we would want to be treated, as we know the golden rule. We know love towards God and love towards our neighbor, and treat the neighbor even as we would ourselves. And he wants to be very clear. You are adopted children. You are his own. Whether they were Hebrew or whether they were Greek, whether they were from the background as Jesus Christ and his disciples were, or whether they were Greek, which Luke speaks volumes in his gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles, they are all equal in God's eyes. All have the opportunity to hear and to receive the gospel and not to reject it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We upheld them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Pointing out our natural fathers corrected us, and we reverenced them. We appreciated that. In retrospect of the disciplines where they corrected us. But consider the magnitude difference between a natural father and a heavenly father, and the opportunity that there is to live in subjection to the Father of Spirit, to the God the Father, the creator of the universe. For they verily for a few days chastened us as it seemed good to them. But he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness through Jesus Christ. You know, I think of their picture of the discipline, a disappointment, it had to be King David. David being, as we know, it tells us in Scripture, the apple of God's eye, but yet because of his infidelity and his sin, Nathan had to come and tell him that you won't build the temple. But he took the disappointment in the right way. He said, I will pull together all of the materials to allow my son to build the temple. Not going to stand back and pity myself and say, well, if you're not going to allow me to build the temple, then I'm not even going to pull the materials together. He did his part of the task. He understood that that was God's discipline to him for the sin that he had committed in the Old Testament. And so God continued to live in a tent through the life of David, and the temple wasn't built until King Solomon came to reign, as we know in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when Nathan approached David and told him that. You've got Job, you've got the eagle, you've got David and Nathan and Solomon. One disappointment or discipline, I think, in the New Testament that jumps out at me is the delay with coming to resurrect Lazarus or to heal Lazarus, as Mary and Martha would have expected. Mary and Martha, very dear friends of the Lord. When a friend of ours is ill, we're concerned for them. If we're able to go see them, we do that. We help in whatever way we can, whether it's close or at a distance. So in that day, as we know in the Gospel of John, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus took ill. And the thought and the hope perhaps would have been on the part of Mary and Martha and their friends that Jesus would drop everything he's doing. He's known to heal a few people. And he will come and hastily take care of Lazarus' illness. But he delayed to provide for Mary and Martha a perspective that very few of that time or in our time are able to understand. And he came after Lazarus had passed away. He was deceased. And he did it for their benefit, that they might understand the resurrection. The resurrection unto our justification. And they were concerned that you delayed and our brother has died, but they also had faith in him because they knew that with God, with Jesus Christ as the Messiah incarnate, everything was possible and anything was possible. And so he told them to remove Lazarus and unwrap him, and he would return to life as a picture for them of the resurrection from the dead of himself. That would happen on the third day, as we all know Scripture records for us. And thus Lazarus came and sat at the table, and the very miracle of that prefigured and pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But imagine, as Mary and Martha are going through this situation, they must have been troubled. The Scripture tells us that. Must have been difficult for them to witness Lazarus taking his last breath and to then bury him, and but have to trust that the Lord would take care of it when he would come to town. There are times when we don't understand, when we don't comprehend how this is playing out, why it's playing out. But we have to trust that God has our ultimate good in mind. They for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So it was a temporary, a situational chastisement, using the King James translation, for their own pleasure. It seemed good to them. I think it's better terminology. But he does it for our spiritual profit, for our eternal benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. For no chastening or no discipline for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. In the present situation, we are being disciplined. It can be very challenging. Not always received in a positive way. But nevertheless, afterwards, as a result of this afterwards, it provides or yields the fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We're trained by it. Part of that training discipline, even as we think about a child in choosing to walk across the street, holding mom and dad's hand rather than running out in traffic by themselves, for instance. To point out dangers. This is dangerous. Stay off a ladder until you're able to understand what it, you know, the difference in the height and the chance of hurting oneself. Remember in Florida, and it was New Year's, around New Year's, I was up on the roof putting on shingles, and next thing I know, Justin's sitting next to me and saying, "Dad, what are you doing?" You know, he's, what, 3 years old, had climbed up the ladder, up to the peak of the roof, and sitting there watching me. Well, I think if Sharon had been there, she probably would have not been very happy. I explained what I was doing. I said, "Well, you sit right there for a few minutes, and I'll take you back down." But, you know, children don't understand, and they don't have a concept, I think, many times of the danger they might put themselves in. But as they go through life, they realize that. I think sometimes we get older, we get maybe too cautious, and we become reticent from doing anything because we're concerned about what would be the consequence. So it kind of has these ups and downs. But children learn through situation and experience and parental guidance that there is a potential of a problem here. We're trained by it. Wherefore, verse 12, lift up the hands that hang down in the feeble or the palsied knee. God loves to be trusted. He loves to know that his people trust his judgment and his disciplines for us. But he encourages us in interactive ways to assist those or to be there to lift the hands which hang down and the palsied or the feeble knee. Those that are having struggles along the way. Though they're having difficulty making their way along that journey of faith. Those who have stopped. Present position. And the encouragement here is that the church would interactively lift up the hands which hang down and those who are weak in their journey. Provide stability, assist. Lift up the hands. Assist those whose knees are unstable. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Healing begins with forgiveness, with restoration, with reconciliation. Restoration of wrong, reconciliation between man and God through Jesus Christ. Recognition of wrong and reception of the one who has fallen by the way, but make sure, or the objective is that it would be healed. The objective is that it would be healed. Follow peace with all men. And here comes that word holiness again, or sanctification, without which no man shall see God. Positionally sanctified in the person of Jesus Christ and led by his Spirit in a walk, in our walk of faith. Remember, the three parts of the Apostles' Creed speak to creation, speak to justification and redemption, and then speaks to sanctification, is that Holy Spirit leads and guides us in our journey of faith. The whole season of Pentecost is focused upon that journey. Largest season on the church calendar. 30 Sundays in the time when we think about the walk as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and the apostles who have gone on before as he ascends to heaven, the reception of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then the journey and the walk begins. And I think it's understandably so. That's our walk of faith today. The seasons following Pentecost, the book of Acts continues. Follow peace with all men. Understand our sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. And then verses 15 and 16 speaks of what the result is if there is discord. If the discipline isn't well received, or if there are situations that aren't repaired. We know how an illness, if it's not dealt with, or if there's an injury that's not properly addressed by medical practice, it can lead to further problems. It can lead to continuing illness. It can lead to increased or spread of an infection. And so it talks about here that we are to look carefully, understand carefully, that no one would fail of the grace of God, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a very insidious characteristic. Stops you from talking to each other. Reduces communication in families. Reduces communication in marriage. Reduces communication within parent-to-child relationship, up and down the scale and the ladder. And even within the church, when that does happen, and we know history speaks of it, when bitterness springs up, the communication ends. Many times it's a lifelong negative consequence. And he's pointing that out here, that sometimes a relationship between two people will go beyond the borders of those two people. We know how that transpires. And many around are affected and infected. Doesn't just end with those two people that are at discord. Divorce today is a very common situation in our culture. I can remember growing up in the 60s where it was just seemed like it was something that was avoided at all costs. And today, to hear of it being so commonplace and so prevalent, it's just troubling, because there is this reluctance to try and work it out. And of course, there are those who do try to work it out, and sometimes separation is the only ultimate recourse they can follow. But regardless, I think the Lord's intent is that in most situations and in every possible way, let's work it out before using that as the first step. And we read of it, we hear of it in distant families or immediate families, and you say, really, did that happen? And they're both confessing Christian people. I don't understand that. Spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So there are two issues here. There's the failing. There's the root of bitterness that's springing up that troubles you. And then the consequence to those that are around, thereby many be defiled. And verse 16 gives the example of Esau, who didn't appreciate, who didn't trust the birthright and understand what he had was to be the recipient of. And for something that was temporary to satisfy his hunger at the moment, sold the birthright to Jacob, who understood it and who willingly received it as a deceiver. Esau was a profane person. Not a good characteristic to be called a profane person, but there even is that today, who for one morsel or one mess of meat sold his birthright. The great recipient, he was to be the recipient of a great blessing, didn't appreciate it. We are to be recipients. We are recipients of a great blessing. We are called his children. We are called his church. We have this ownership relay, or this, there's this ownership and recipient relationship. He is ours and we are his. And in this relationship, we have everything that we need for our journey of faith. And we, as recipients of the Holy Spirit, and are guided in the way of truth, rather than the way of wrong or the way of untruth. As his people, we journey in our faith in the footsteps of those that we read in chapter 11, understanding they receive discipline, even as we receive discipline. But the result is that we would be successful in the journey and appreciative of his presence and of his guidance by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we depart, we trust your word. We seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit in those situations in life where we walk, in those difficult relationships that we might have, in those circumstances that challenge us. teach us to walk by faith and not as much to trust that which is by sight, and to look diligently unto you as an author and the finisher of our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.